We've been spending some time here in this section because of the importance of the statement that Christ gives to Peter to feed my sheep. So today I wanted to focus on the use of the word in the feeding of the sheep and the importance of the word. And I was struck by the fact that there's so much really to say about that. So we'll do an overview of the importance of the word and the feeding of the sheep. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in John chapter 21. And we'll begin with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3. I want to begin reading in verse 10. And we'll read down through verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We trust in the promise that we receive in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to the reading of God's word. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Now, a few times in recent months, we've considered this particular topic, and I'm aware of the fact that we've gone over this several times in the past year preparing for the Lord's Supper. I think it's an important topic. The Word of God should always be central to everything that we do. And so when we come to particular topics in the Bible that give emphasis to the Bible and the feeding of sheep, this is a subject that we need to revisit. And so I am aware that we have looked at this particular topic, but I'd like to consider it in regard to the feeding of the sheep. A couple of times we've also noted recently in giving diligence for preparing for the Lord's Supper that oftentimes the people of God are just ignorant. There's often this vacuum of knowledge in the people of God, and We've considered that several times, not necessarily to point the finger at others, but really to point the finger at ourselves and to challenge ourselves. Do we truly know the Bible? I mean, we've been around the Bible our whole lives. We know the language. We know where things are found. But is the Word of God truly living within our hearts? Is it truly, is there a passion there for it? Does the Word of God consume us? Do we consume the Word? And I often think that that's kind of lost. And sadly, interestingly so, even among Reformed Christians. Because as Reformed Christians, we often, we love doctrine and we love to study in particular things. And sometimes we spend all of our time reading a particular book or doctrine and we look back and realize we really didn't spend that much time in the Word. So let's be careful to see that when we talk about some of these statistics and some of these things, we're not just talking about other people. We're talking about ourselves. Al Mohler often has wise commentary on the state of our culture and talks about those observations on the radio. And this particular article that I read from last year is quite correct, I think, in his application. It's from January 2016. Mohler says, "While America's evangelical Christians are rightly concerned about the secular worldview's rejection of biblical Christianity, we ought to give some urgent attention to a problem much closer to home, biblical illiteracy in the church. The scandalous problem is our own," he says, "and it's up to us to fix it." Researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. "How bad is it?" Mohler asks. "Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments." No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are, says George Barna, president of the firm. The bottom line, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, so this is interesting because this is just all Americans in general, "God helps those who help themselves" is a Bible verse. This is the sad part, though. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. So if 82% of the general population thought that was a Bible verse, 81% thought it was a Bible verse. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. I think those are some striking words, and they hit at our heart because, again, we're not just talking about the culture, are we? We're talking about the church, the problems in the church. The problem is in Reformed churches. The problem is at home. The problem is here. And we've considered the broader implications of Christ now for several weeks in feeding my sheep. In those words, we have found a convicting statement for the Christian because we've noted that we're often not willing to be fed by those that have been placed as under shepherds over us. Those shepherds that are given to us, we often will not listen to them. We'll not be fed. We'd rather feed ourselves. We have another place to get food rather than the pulpit. We talked first about preaching. We spent some time there primarily because of the weakness, I believe, of preachers in our land who avoid the gospel, who avoid doctrine, who avoid application of God's word. But we also wanted to make very clear that we're saying few Christians will actually tolerate true preaching of the gospel. And so we don't just put the blame there on the preachers. The Christians will not tolerate it. The fault is with all of us, preachers and congregations alike. And we've had a few more important steps to the feeding of the sheep to consider as well. We've looked at several steps. And this week we're going to look at the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God and feeding the sheep. Preaching is essential, but what did we see when we looked at preaching? If preaching does not have the Word, it has nothing to say. If a preacher's preaching and it's not on the Word, he's just talking. And those words are simply empty if the Word of God is not there. The Word is central to preaching. The Word is central to all of our feeding. Everything that we do, because the Word is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look to our 2 Timothy passage. I want to draw out a few points this morning in our limited time on the importance of the Word of God in our feeding. Notice verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3. Now, I want to make an observation. Growing up in the church, I learned this verse very early on. I learned, actually, verses 16 and 17. But it's kind of interesting to me. I didn't even know what verse 15 was even there because I was focused on verses 16 and 17. But look at verse 15. It's an important preparation for our time this morning. Verse 15 says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I love the fact that verses 16 and 17 are memorized. And we should all memorize these verses. But it's interesting to me that verse 15 somehow gets lost in the process. Here we see the importance of knowing the Scriptures at an early age. What a powerful deterrent, really, to ignorance of the Bible in the church today. What a powerful deterrent. And what a good instruction to each of us. In fact, there's a reliable gauge to test whether or not you're truly desiring to teach your children the Word of God. That reliable gauge is family worship. If there's no continual instruction of the Word of God in the home, and I don't know what we think will happen, but because children's minds will not stay frozen or empty, they get filled. The mind of a person is such that it wants to be filled. It learns something. It consumes something. It's not like we just can push the pause button on our children when we don't feed them. They're going to eat, and they'll eat of the world. Their minds will be filled with the world. They'll be filled with our culture, and that is ultimately a tragic thing to witness. Mom and dad today see the challenge. Do your children know the Word? Do they know the Bible? Another way to measure, do they know more about the Bible than they do the world? How much of the world do they know? How much of the Bible do they know? And this is a great challenge to us. And it falls upon our shoulders. And we cannot make excuses. And as I've said often from this pulpit, there is no excuse for neglecting family worship. There is no excuse. Let's come then to see what we read about in verse 15. Not only do we learn early, not only does the Bible fill our minds, but look what happens in verse 15. "That from children you have a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." So I want to make the point here in our outline. You can see we'll try to cover these six this morning. First of all, the Word of God, if we feed on it regularly, will make us wise for salvation. How can we consider ourselves to be fed by Christ if we're ignorant of the way of salvation? This is a particular irony in our time. I do think that many evangelical churches, many conservative-minded churches, they do look to the Bible. They do spend time in the Bible. But the question is do they really understand what's coming from the Bible? Because what is the way of salvation? That's the plan of salvation. That's the plan of redemption. And we would say today that most churches in our time, even those evangelical conservative churches, are very confused about salvation. They don't have an understanding of doctrine, of justification by faith alone, and really no knowledge of what we would call the Reformed faith. And so that's something to notice. It should be a primary foundation of our time in the Word, is understanding salvation. So if we're fed by Christ and submitting to His rule over us, we should have, let's say, a firm grasp of salvation. How's a person saved? How's a person saved? You ought to ask your child that today. How is a person saved? Don't let your children grow up without directly asking them these important questions. How is a person saved? Why does a person need to be saved? What are we saved from? What are we saved to? Who saves us? How does that salvation happen? And I love the fact that so many of those steps are included and described in the shorter catechism. If you just go through the catechism with your children, you'll have opportunity to ask and have them discuss things like justification, like sanctification. And that's a very, very important step for us. The Bible itself tells us here in 2 Timothy 3 that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, many people may say, but Pastor, I'm already saved. Why do I need to hear over and over again about what it means to be saved? Why do you need to review and talk about these things all the time? I know that I'm saved. My friends, today we need to constantly hear the gospel. Not only from the pulpit, but in our private study and our family study as well. Because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts will deceive us. We may think that we understand the gospel when actually we're laboring for our own salvation. We must understand the gospel. We have amazing ways of deceiving ourselves. We're very good at that. We're particularly efficient at deceiving ourselves. We'll deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not deceiving ourselves. And then we'll deceive ourselves that we're not deceiving ourselves to deceive ourselves. We're really good at it because our hearts are wicked. We ask questions often like, what is justification? What is justification? What is justification? Why do we always talk about justification? And we teach it to our children. Shorter Catechism, question 33. What is justification? I'm sure they could say it with me. But it is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. When I was examined for the Midwest Presbytery a number of years ago, and I was asked a question, what is justification? And I went to the Shorter Catechism. And I remember quoting it, and of course I was trying to be brief, and I wasn't paying attention, but I quoted all the way up to only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so my examiner kind of, well, what else? What else? And I thought that I had finished quoting it, but I hadn't. And he asked again, what else? I'm like, and received by faith alone. So it wasn't my intention to completely overthrow the Protestant Reformation, but I left off that last line. It was very important. It's received by faith alone. They still took me after that. But our children would have probably found that to be humorous. I left the last part off. You see, it's important for us to know and understand that we must receive salvation by faith alone, because our hearts are constantly working against that truth. I don't want to receive things by faith alone. I want to receive things because I earned it. I want to do things. I want a checklist, and I want to accomplish it, and I want to reach that goal. And that's not the way salvation works. We must understand and be wise for salvation. The message of the gospel, in fact, is a continual feeding upon Christ. It's a continual process in that feeding of being reminded of what Christ has done. And so in that process of feeding, you must constantly be reminded that your efforts are in vain without Christ. You are not saving yourself. I need to hear that a dozen times a day. And so do you. And I pray that we will always hear that message from the pulpit here, but from every pulpit, because we must hear that truth. And I would ask you the question then, can we not see then that the neglect of the scriptures will make us blind to salvation? If it's true, if we focus on the scriptures, we will be wise of salvation. Then if we neglect the scriptures, we will be blind to salvation. Now, I don't think it's an inaccurate statement to say that there is a famine in the land in which we live. It's not a famine of grocery stores. It's not a famine of entertainment. It is a famine of the Word of God. Very seldom is the Word of God proclaimed in pulpits. And when it is proclaimed, it's often very selective, because it's proclaimed, in a sense, to say what people want to hear. And preaching involves speaking and saying those things that people do not want to hear. And that's an important part of understanding feeding. If we are to be fed, often I will be the kind of person, and so will you, in our sin and in our rebellion, we will turn away. I don't want to eat that. We've all been through that with our children. I don't want to eat that. What do you want to eat? You know, we want to eat the thing that we want at that particular time, which might not be the right thing for us. In our public places of education, around our nation, there is very little of the Word of God. Very little. In our public gathering of politicians here in our own land, there's a mention of the Bible. And sometimes there's a big plaques and engravings in the courthouses and things like that from past generations. Building those things today, no one would ever put anything like that on the wall. Ten Commandments that are posted around places, they don't very rarely come from recent generations. They've been there for 50 or 60 years. Hardly any effort to follow the Bible is present, though. The Bible might be on the wall and it might be on a plaque, but the doctrine of the Bible is certainly not within our public gathering of politicians. Our politicians know nothing about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even pretend to submit to his rule because they never even talk about it or have any knowledge about it. The same thing in our public court system. There's a swearing upon the Bible. It's amazing to me that we still do that. Probably more symbolic than anything, because no one pays attention to what the Bible says. There's no effort whatsoever to honor the Bible in the rule of judges, and the doctrine of the Bible is not included in the decisions that are made. And so we see then that our land knows really nothing about true justice. In the public square, for example, our businesses openly consume and boast of sin, and they care nothing for the doctrine of the Bible. They care nothing for the Lord's Day, and they don't honor the fourth commandment. They don't honor the other nine. And many times our public businesses care nothing for the doctrines of mercy and justice. And they care nothing for the Bible. And it's interesting to me because we ourselves, as Christians, remember, we're not just pointing fingers. We as Christians are consumed with greed. We are consumed with usury and consumption and lust and supporting all manner of businesses that war against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that can't be avoided. If you want to use a computer, you can't buy a computer from a Christian company. Hardly ever can you buy groceries from a Christian company. And so we're almost trapped in a certain sense where we must support ungodliness by our very need to survive in a particular culture. Today, the Word of God has faded in our nation. The Word of God has faded in our places of public justice. The Word of God has faded within our politicians. The Word of God has faded in our houses of worship. And the Word of God has faded within us. Ask yourself how much you've been influenced by being a part of it. It's really hard to say that that hasn't influenced me at all. And I wonder how important the Word of God is to us in our feeding. When we're constantly surrounded by a lack of the Word of God. Let's look at our second point. Not only will we be wise for salvation, but we'll be strong in the faith. If we are fed by the Word, we'll be strong in the faith. Look at verse 15 once more. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that as we talk about feeding, it always comes back to the Word. It always comes back to the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. But faith is confirmed and strengthened through the Word. Faith comes through the Word. That's the way that it works. In Larger Catechism, question 72, which I have printed for you in your worship order, what is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace. How does it come about? Wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God. So you see there that faith, any type of true faith must come through the Word of God. Our feeding and growth in faith must have the Word central to that. As we continue with our answer, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. How do we know all of that? How do you know those particular things? I won't dwell longer, but there are about five or six particular things in that answer. How do you know those things? You know them through the Word. And so if we neglect the Word, we begin to forget these particulars of Word and how faith comes about in our heart. We start to forget the particulars that we can't recover ourselves out of our lost condition. You know, after a while, if we never hear that, we start to believe we can. We start to believe we can. We might start to forget about the righteousness of Christ if we don't hear about it in the Word of God. If we neglect the Word of God, we forget that we are pardoned by Christ's work. If we neglect the Word of God, we forget that we are accepted and accounted of his person righteous in the sight of God because of what Christ does. It's very, very easy to forget and neglect these truths. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is essential for us in our feeding. Many of us, at times, I know this is what sanctification is. It's an up and it's a down. And there are times when we would confess that our faith is very weak. Our faith's just weak. And we're just in a particular place in life, and our faith is weak. I know from personal experience that faith is directly connected to the Word. It's directly connected to the Word of God. I can never remember a time when I was consuming the Word of God and my faith was weak. That's just the way it works. Usually our faith is weak when we begin to neglect the Word of God. As a Christian today, I would ask you a very direct question. How is your faith? How is your faith? Is it small? Is it weak? Let's confess those particular times when we're weak. Well, I want to ask you a question and make an application. Tell me how grounded you are in your feeding upon the Word. Tell me how grounded you are upon the Word of God, and I'll tell you how strong your faith is. Because there is a direct connection. The two will always be related. When we begin to neglect the Word of God, our faith will not be strong. Thirdly, we see that if we are feeding upon the Word, not only will we be wise for salvation, not only will we be strong in faith, but we will be guided by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture in verse 16 is given by inspiration of God. By inspiration of God. And so the stronger we are in the Word, the stronger we are in the work of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in feeding of the sheep is often neglected. We often forget the role of the Holy Spirit. Question 4, I also have it printed for you here. It's so important to see this connection. In the larger catechism, question 4, how doth it appear that the Scriptures are the Word of God? The Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, by their light and their power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers into salvation. You'll see that's consistent with our other answer. But, and I love this transition at the end, but the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures and the heart of man, is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very Word of God. It is only through the work of the Spirit that we will be strong in the Word that we gain in our feeding. So if we're neglecting the Word, we're not going to be strong in the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is teaching us what the Word has to say. And so it's a very important point to see. If we're guided by the Holy Spirit, we'll be strong in the Word. If we are guided by the Word, we'll be strong in the Holy Spirit. And we want to say the opposite application as well. Those who are ignorant of the Word of God, not seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. Not seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. There's a direct comparison there as well. We would want to say then that those who are not feeding on the Word will likely have very little leadership by the Holy Spirit. Very little concern about what the Holy Spirit has to say. Christian, today, don't neglect the Word. Don't neglect the Word. That's a reminder that we all need to hear. We need to hear it frequently. We need to hear it a lot. Because we are prone to neglect the Word. That's our natural state of sin. Fourthly, you'll see in your outline, I put this here for us, but I'm actually going to do that this afternoon, talk about the importance of doctrine and feeding. So let's just say, fourthly then, in our outline, because this is also a part of 2 Timothy 3:16. Fourthly, in our outline, we will be solid in doctrine. If we are spending time in the Word, we will be solid in doctrine. Let's cover that this afternoon. Fifthly, let's look to our outline and see that we will be instructed in righteousness. So what have we seen? We've seen that we'll be wise for salvation earlier with verse 15, but we're also instructed in righteousness. Look at verse 16 with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. You know, I think it's also our tendency to be like the world in regard with the Word. What's the general thought of the world when it comes to the Word of God? Man, it's just a book. It's an old book. It doesn't have a lot of applications, outdated, and it doesn't have any relevance to the modern world. That's the view of the world. That's fine. We understand that. But what's our view of the Word of God? Well, we would hold up the Word and we would say it's inspired, it's holy, it's the Word of God. But then when we don't consult the Word, we are almost showing that we have the same view of the Word. We don't actually think that the Word has a lot of relevance in our life. If you neglect the Word, then what you're doing by your action is you're saying it has no relevance. And that's something that we are all guilty of. Here in 2 Timothy 3, the instruction in righteousness is a broad and sweeping, very powerful word. In the Confession of Faith, chapter 1, which deals with the Holy Scriptures, we see in section 6 of that, and I didn't have space for that here, but you can make a note of that and look at it later today. Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And so we must have that high view of the Scripture that it is always relevant to everything. It doesn't matter if we're, you know, studying astronomy or, you know, nuclear science or building a house. The Word of God is relevant to those things. It is always relevant because it's relevant to how we do things and how we think and how we interact with others. Righteousness is something that is naturally foreign to us. You know, we don't know anything about righteousness in our fallen state. We have no idea what righteousness is. We have no idea where it comes from. We don't have any of it. And so it's certainly not something that we can be familiar with. Righteousness is something that we have to be taught. Righteousness is something that we have to receive. Whatever righteousness that we have will be righteousness that's from Christ, because He has to give it to us. We have none. We can manufacture none. We can find none. It must come from another. And it's surprising today how many Christians don't know that. It's surprising today how many Christians don't know where righteousness comes from, because they strive to have righteousness of their own. And the Bible is very, very clear when it comes to the origin of righteousness and how important it is. And what are we seeing then? Before I read these scriptures, let's make the application once more. With the Bible, we will be instructed in righteousness. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God is there. It is in the Word of God. And it comes to us from all around the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, we're speaking about Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you see, righteousness only comes when Christ is made sin. When Christ is made sin, then we are made righteous in him. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There is the righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness is given to us, and through that righteousness, he judges, he makes war, he destroys his enemies, he protects the church. In so many ways, righteousness, it is always connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we learn that? Are we born into this world knowing about the righteousness of Christ? Can we look at the heavens and the stars and the trees and see how beautiful they are and know of the righteousness of Christ? And we have to have that special revelation in the Word. The Scriptures direct us to see the righteousness of Christ. The Scriptures never direct us to see our own righteousness. Amazingly so, so many Christians will go to the Bible. They'll pull out certain sections, or they'll twist the Scriptures to find their own righteousness. The Bible never boasts of your righteousness. It never boasts of mine. It never speaks of our worthiness or our ability or anything like that. It is constantly directing us to Christ. And there will be no place in the Scripture that will ever instruct you in your own righteousness. There are times like when we read here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're made righteous, but how? Not by anything in me, but by what Christ has done. And so the places in the Bible that speak of the righteousness that we obtain or are made unto, those places will always direct us to Christ. We don't become righteous on our own. And again, it seems like I'm laboring the point. It's because so many Christians miss that point. And I need to hear that point. Because in my fallen state, I will strive to be righteous on my own. I wake up in the morning forgetting the Word of God daily. And I need to be reminded of these truths. And so lastly, let's look this morning to see, not only through the Scriptures are we made wise for salvation, not only are we stronger in faith, not only are we guided by the Holy Spirit, and not only are we more solid in our doctrine, as we'll see this afternoon, but we are also instructed in righteousness. And lastly, we are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Let's look at verse 16 once more. And especially verse 17, actually. But verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete. 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 Now this is ultimately the most grievous result of being ignorant of the Scripture. We lose the Lord Jesus. If we're ignorant of Scripture, we will not know Christ. And so those who neglect the Scriptures prove that they hardly know Christ at all. They hardly know Christ. Now, in this particular passage, as we close up our time, I want to talk a little bit more in the weeks ahead. I want to talk about for reproof and for correction. We're not skipping over that. I wanted to spend a little bit more time on that. I want to also spend some more time on the example of the Apostle Paul in these previous verses. From verse 10 down to verse 17, he is an example. He is persecuted. I want to talk about persecution in the life of the Christian as part of our feeding. I want to talk about suffering. I want to talk about all these things. And so let's spend some time on that in the weeks ahead. I wanted to give Al Mohler one more thought here because he makes a very powerful point at the end of his article. Mohler says the larger scandal is biblical ignorance among Christians. Choose whichever statistic or survey that you like, the general pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible. It shows us. It shows. Everyone can see it. How can a generation be biblically shaped when its understanding of human sexuality, when it believes Sodom and Gomorrah to be a married couple? No wonder Christians show a growing tendency to compromise on the issue of homosexuality. Many who identify themselves as Christians are similarly confused about the gospel itself. An individual who believes that God helps those who help themselves will find salvation by grace and justification by faith to be alien concepts. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. The move to small group ministry has certainly increased opportunities for fellowship, but many of these groups never get beyond the superficial parts of a Bible study. Youth ministries are asked to fix problems, provide entertainment, and keep kids busy. But how many local church youth programs actually produce substantial Bible knowledge in young people? You see, that's where we are. Our culture, in its understanding of Christianity, is shallow. It does not focus on training. There's certainly no catechism. There's certainly no knowledge among the flock. And so this is perhaps, I think, as we close, the worst observation to make in our diagnosis of biblical illiteracy, that we don't even recognize the problem. We don't even know there's a problem. It has to be pointed out before we realize that it's a problem. And we're so very unlikely then to ever do anything about it. I want this problem, you to realize that this problem hits close to home. You and I all need to be spending more time in the Word, studying the Word, know the Word, ask your children about who the disciples are. What's happening in this gospel that you're reading? What's happening in this book of the Bible that you're reading? Ask your children to name the commandments. Understand the catechism. Teach them these truths. And then you yourself need to learn these truths as well. Unbeliever among us, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in rebellion against the Word of God. We have talked about the Word of God today. But if you are apart from Christ, you're rebelling against that Word of God. And so you've not heeded the warnings that we've heard today. We are seeing the importance of following after and consuming the Word, and you are neglecting those commandments. And you're not seeking to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word. And so I pray today that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes this day. And I pray that you would be able to hear and see and believe the Scriptures. And I pray that you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would repent and believe the gospel. Come to treasure and desire this precious Word that is given to us by our God. Christian, a parting thought. I pray that the regular and repeated counsel that you would receive from your elders is that you must not neglect the Word of God. We must not neglect the Word of God. We must not neglect the Word of God. It must be central in our teaching, our preaching, our church government, our discipline, our rising in the morning and our going to bed at night. The Word of God must be central. If you are strong in the Word, you will be wise into salvation. If you are strong in the Word, you will be strong in faith. If you are strong in the Word, you will be guided by the Holy Spirit. If you are strong in the Word, you will be sound in doctrine. If you are strong in the Word, you will be instructed in righteousness. If you are strong in the Word, you will be complete in Christ. And so turn to the Word of God. Live in the Word of God and feed upon the Word of God, and see how when Christ tells Peter to feed my sheep, the word is central to that feeding. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant us, we pray, a love for your word. We pray that the word would constantly be upon our lips, that it would be in our mind, that it would always be before us in our times of private devotion and family worship, and also in corporate worship. Father, we desire to feed today. We desire to feed upon your word. Fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. And teach us more of the work of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.